up, and we are thankful to be here worshiping together with you this morning, and thankful for each and every one of you who are here. And I know this is a good time for us to come together and worship the Lord. This is the week leading up to our meeting, and I know there's a lot of preparation that will go on with the building, with cooking food, and whatever the case may be. But I ask that all of you in preparing for this meeting, that you be praying that the Lord would bless the meeting. Bless God's people with a heart and a desire to come out to the services, and bless the Lord to make His presence known to us in a powerful way, that at the close of each service we would know that the Lord has been here with us. You know, I've noticed a lot of churches are changing their meeting times from, instead of a morning and night service, they have morning and afternoon, and I'm glad we don't do that. The afternoon services are just tough. Yesterday at Antioch, they had the morning and afternoon, and I used to have no trouble staying awake in the afternoon, but I don't know what it is now. They are tough. I'm glad that we just take that time off, and then we come back once we've done, got rejuvenated. I'm so thankful for our meeting schedule. But we are looking forward to the meeting, and I trust that all of you will be praying this week for the meeting coming up. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. I'd like to consider a verse of Scripture here with you. In the 31st chapter, Jeremiah. And I will say that this chapter, I hope that all of you will go home. This is your homework. Go home and read this whole chapter. There was a lot of good things contained in this chapter. But I just feel like the time we have together, just look at one verse. Lord, be our helper and follow the leadership of the Spirit. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, it says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Now, this text is a very precious one to us thousands of years later from when it was written. But during the time that Jeremiah wrote this, it was a very difficult time for Israel and for Judah. You know, I suppose it's never an easy lot to be one of the Lord's messengers, the Lord's prophets, but Jeremiah had a rough lot. He was there at the time when Israel had become so rebellious, so idolatrous, that the Lord had delivered them into the hand of the Babylonians, and they carried them away captive. And Lord's judgment upon His people during Jeremiah's day and age was very difficult for those who were living it. It was difficult for Jeremiah himself, who spent time in dungeons, time in the stocks, time in different punishments that the king would put upon Jeremiah at those occasions. And so, anyone who's around someone, and they're very difficult to be around. You know, I heard a preacher one time ask a question. If the Lord paid us a visit, would we enjoy the experience? And I thought, of course, right? Well, if you consider and ponder that question, if you're not being obedient, and you're not doing what the Lord would have you to do, we would not enjoy that visit from the Lord. There would be a lot of chastisement that would come as a result. You know, I love to surprise my children and see what they're up to. And when I find them doing something that they shouldn't, they're not glad to see me. But when I find them doing something they should, and they are glad to see me. I'll tell you the same way with the Lord's people. If we're not doing what we should, we will not be glad to see the Lord. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we find that they had changed the communion service into a drunken feast. And so therefore, he says, there are many weak and sickly among you, and some slept, some were dead. See, the chastisement of the Lord is difficult on the Lord's people when they're not doing what they should be doing. And in the day and age when Jeremiah is writing this, it's been difficult. Lord's judgment's been severe upon His people, and they've lived through this, and it's been very hard. But here's the comfort they get on this word, Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord hath appeared of old, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Now, consider what the Lord says. There's one particular word in this verse that if we're not careful, we'll miss it. It says the Lord hath appeared of old. Of old. What does that mean? He's appeared of old. You know, the Lord that they had been dealing with at that time was a difficult one to be around. But what about the Lord of old? You say, wait. The Lord doesn't change. He changes not, right? That's right. The Lord does not change. But I'll tell you, I try to be a person that doesn't change. I have a routine. I have a way that I try to live my life and the way I try to speak and conduct myself. But I'll tell you, there's some times you can come around me and I'm happy. There's some times you come around and I'm mad. There's some things that will unsettle all of us. We get unsettled. I'd say the Lord's people on this occasion, they were pretty unsettled. This past Thursday, the company I work for was putting together a golf tournament for our charity, and I was running that. I was the director, but I like to try to arrange it to where I get to play in it too. I'm the director, but I'm still going to play. Well, anyway, I got out there on the course, and I was about to hit a shot, and then my phone rang, and it was my boss sitting on another hole where we had parked a car that someone would win if they got a hole in one. Yeah, no one ever gets it, but it's there, just in case. And anyway, he calls me and tells me, he asked me, where's the keys to this car? And I said, I don't know, so-and-so had it. He said, we need to move it. It's been hit 3 times, and the glass is cracked. I said, dude, what? Where did they park it? He was messing with me, but he had me rattled. That wasn't our car. We were borrowing that. We can't be having that balls hitting that car. I was about to hit a shot, but he had me rattled. I told him I owed him one after that. But anyway, there are some things that can get you upset. There's some things that can get you rattled. And I would imagine God's people on this occasion were pretty upset after all the Lord's chastening and judgment upon them. But you know what the Lord does with us when we're upset? He gets us to remember something. He gets us to remember something that is not in this moment where we're very emotional. Something that's fixed in time. In fact, in this case, it's outside of time. Notice he says, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. That doesn't describe a love that we have for one another. I remember there was this old country song that my granddaddy taught me about this man who said he stopped loving her today. He told me the whole story of the whole song. He stopped loving her today. And what that meant is she had died. He stopped loving her. Or he had died. I done forgot. Somebody died and they stopped loving her today. But anyway, that's not the way the Lord's love is. He says the Lord hath loved thee with an everlasting love. It's not in just some moment in time where it can stop at some point. It's a love that's outside of time. It's an everlasting love. It never had a beginning and it never has an end. You know, we need to hear that when we're in these moments of trial, that He's loved us with an everlasting love. And as a result of His everlasting love, He's done some things in His kindness. With His loving kindness has He drawn us. Before we look at those expressions, I want to turn with you to Micah chapter 5, because I want to get to the bottom of why He said, the Lord hath appeared of old. of old. What does that mean that when he says the Lord hath appeared of old unto me? You know, our definition of old will change through the years. I remember when I was a little boy, someone like me was old. Well, I don't really like to think about that now that someone like me is old. I don't think I'm old. I still feel like I'm 20 years old, but I look in the mirror. I'm not 20 anymore, but I that's how I feel on the inside. What does old mean? And what does that mean in terms of the Lord? Is the Lord old? Yeah, I would say He is, but He's outside of time. There is no old, right? Well, in Micah chapter 5, I want you to notice this wonderful verse here in verse number 2 of Micah 5. He says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Now notice in this text, he says the word old again. And he says, from of old, comma, from everlasting. Notice he just defined old for us. It's everlasting. I mean, after all, our view of what's old is different from the people in the day and age when this was written, their view of what's old. But who you know, old is pretty variable, you understand. But here, he defines old as everlasting. Everlasting. Notice he's describing the birth of Jesus. Notice what it says here. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah." You know, the definition of words is very significant, and sometimes we might miss the lesson. When he says Bethlehem, Bethlehem means the house of bread. Ephratah refers to fruitfulness. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he," now this is that he is Jesus, "shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel." Now, when we say that Jesus, we know, was born in Bethlehem. In fact, in Jesus' day, when he was born, they knew that he would be born in Bethlehem when the Messiah came. So he's born in Bethlehem, and he's to be ruler in Israel. He's born king of the Jews. That's what the wise men came and said. He's to be ruler in Israel, and his goings forth have been from of old. Now notice Jesus didn't begin as that baby laid in the manger. That's not his beginning. That's not where he started. This text says his goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. The Bible tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And that Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word of God, the living Word of God, is Jesus. He was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so we're told he's from everlasting. You know, the Bible, you've got to notice the words very carefully. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Now, what if we reversed those? What if we said, instead of "unto us a child is born," we said, "unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given"? That would change it. You see, the child was born, but the son was given. Son wasn't born. Son already existed. The son's goings forth, he says here, are from old, from everlasting. Jesus existed from, he never had a beginning. He existed from all eternity. Jesus did not just start his existence when he was a baby laying in a manger. This text teaches that his goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. So that word old has reference to, in these contexts, of everlasting. What is Jeremiah 31:3? What does it say? "The Lord hath appeared of old." And what does he say? "I've loved thee with an everlasting love." The Lord is calling our remembrance to something that has happened before the world began. Before this world was even created, the Lord already loved us. The Lord already had a love for His people before they even existed. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. And I want to show you that this is not unique to those two scriptures. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, Moses was given a song to sing. And that song is recorded in this chapter, Deuteronomy 32, that the Lord gave him. And very wonderful language, but we'll just notice a few things here just to see the point. In Deuteronomy 32, and begin reading in verse 7. Remember, he says, remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided the nations, their inheritance, when He separated the sons of Adam, He set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. Now notice in these three verses that we've read, He says for us to remember the days of old. You know, I don't know if it's Brother Ron Lawrence or who it was, said that someone told him that they would come out to a Primitive Baptist meeting if they just stopped mentioning all that happened before the world began. And he said, that's kind of hard to do because there's a lot of good things that happened before the world began. How can we stop talking about that? Well, he says, consider the days of old. What does old mean? Well, we already know. It means everlasting, days of eternity before this world even began. We find verse 8 is teaching election. The Most High divided to the nations their inheritance. He separated the sons of Adam. He talks about His portion as people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. When was that made? Well, Ephesians 1:4 says that choice was made before the world began. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. And then he says, ask thy father. He'll show you. Ask your elders. They'll tell thee. You know, some people today belittle the church and actually belittle the family. What's the point of having all this? Well, I'll tell you, the young people need it. They need the folks who, then when they ask the questions, will have the answers. And they're not going to have the answers if they're not in their daytime using the time that God has given them to study God's Word and to be in the house of God and hear the gospel preached. They're not going to have the answers. And this is what we need. I'm going to tell you, having had some children come up, you know, you get around some adults, they'll shy away from the deep questions. But those children won't. Those children will ask the deep questions, the hard-hitting questions. They're trying to understand, you understand. They have the questions, well, when did this happen and how did all this happen? Well, the Bible has the answers. We just need to be able to tell them. I tell you that we need the church. We need our families. We need, you know, we don't need a Bible study in the church. We need a Bible study in the home. That's where the Bible study needs to take place. We need fathers bringing up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We need church members helping God's people and telling them what happened in the days of old. None of us were there. None of us saw this. But the Bible teaches it. The Bible tells us what happens. In fact, it goes on in verse 10 in much more language. It says, He found him, He found Jacob, in a desert land and in the waste-howling wilderness. He led him about, He instructed him, He kept him as the apple of His eye. Notice, Jacob didn't find the Lord. The Lord found him. And the Lord didn't find Jacob doing what he should be doing. In fact, if you go back and read Jacob and Esau and their life growing up, I will tell you, Jacob is just as rotten as Esau. Jacob was just as wicked as Esau. But a change took place when the Lord found him. The Lord found him in a desert land, in a waste howling wilderness. And what happened then? Well, the Lord and His everlasting love caused the Lord to move in on that situation. What does it say? Therefore, with loving kindness hath He drawn him. You know, the Lord's love towards us. He tells us in 1 John chapter 3 something very interesting that I would say we need to stop and consider. We need to stop and look at. In 1 John chapter 3 verse 1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." Now notice what He says here. Behold, that means stop and look. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Now what does it take for us to be called the sons of God? What does it take? What does that involve? Well, we've talked about the Lord loving us before this world began, loving us with an everlasting love, loving us with a love that never had a beginning, never had an end. I remember Brother Luke Addison at my wife and I's wedding called attention to our wedding rings, how it was circular, had no beginning, no end, and what a picture it was of God's love. It has no beginning and no end. God's love for us, there was never, you could say, this is when it started. There was no start. He's always loved us. And you can never say, well, this is where His love will end, because He'll always love us. It's an everlasting love. But that love, you know, we talk about love sometimes as if it's the way you feel inside for somebody, and there are feelings involved in that. But love primarily involves action. You go read the first Corinthians chapter 13 where it talks about charity. The definition of charity is love in action. And look at what it says about charity. If you read that chapter, I'm not sure you'll find any feelings recorded in that chapter. But what you will find is action. You'll find what charity does. It's an action. It does some things. And when it comes to God's love, and we stop and look at God's love, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find actions. You're going to find God doing things for us. Well, what does He do? The Bible tells us, God loved us. In fact, turn with me to the fourth chapter of 1 John. And this is a chapter, if you want to look at the love of God, you come to 1 John 4. This is a place where you'll find it. It says in verse 9, 1 John 4, 9, "In this was manifested the love of God towards us." Here's a manifestation of God's love toward us. "Because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him." Now here is, you can behold the manner of God's love. Is that He sent His Son. What a gift. God so loved the world that He gave us His only begotten Son. Now, you tell me what you'd give your son for. How much love would it take? It'd take a lot. It'd take a lot. I remember something Brother Mark Quarles stated, and any soldier in the military would tell you the same thing, that there's an unwritten rule that you're willing to give your life for the men that are with you. You're willing to lay down your life for them. You'll jump on a grenade for them. Brother Mark said, but we do not give our sons for them. That's a greater love than that. You know, the Bible says in John 15, 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." That's a great love that a soldier or a policeman or someone who will lay down his life for his friends. Jesus says that's a great love. But God's love was greater than that, because He sent His only begotten Son into this world that we might live through Him. Look at the love of God. Consider the love of God. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. No, He says in verse 10, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." You see, there are some things that need to be taken care of when it came to us. We needed a propitiation. Propitiation means turning wrath away. Getting rid of the sins that were between us and God. That's what we stood in need of. And so God sent His Son, because He loved us, to do that for us.
In fact, in Romans chapter 5, I believe in verse 8 or 9, it says, God commended His love toward us in that while we yet sinners, Christ died for us. Notice, I'm amazed at the love of God that here we are, still sinners, still rebellious, and He sends His Son to die for us. Now, first of all, we're undeserving of it. Second of all, we're not asking for it. And, the list goes on of why in the world would we ever do that for somebody that doesn't appreciate or value what we're doing? I reminded of a story I heard one time of this man who was operating a drawbridge for a train. And that bridge would go up, and the boats would pass through, and the bridge would go down, and the train would go across. Well, that was his job. He operated that drawbridge. Well, he and his son came, and they were eating lunch together, and they were wandering around, and the bridge was up. Well, he heard the train coming, and so they had to hurry, and he had to get to his place where he could put the bridge down, and his son stumbled and fell. And he fell into a place that if he put the bridge down, it would kill his son. It'd crush him. But he didn't have time. It was either his son or it was the train. The train was going to crash and derail, or his son was going to die. He was faced with that choice. Terrible choice. He made the choice to put the bridge down so the train would go by. And all the time that train was going by, he started asking the people in that car, Do you know what has been done for you? I gave my son for you. My son died so that you can live. Do you appreciate it? I'll tell you, when it comes to God sending His Son and the love that He had for us and what He was willing to sacrifice so that we might live, that's some love. That's some love that's beyond our ability, and yet we fail. We were yet sinners. Christ died for us. And even when we've been born again, we still seem to fail to grasp the sacrifice that God has made on our behalf. It was a choice. He had His Son or us, and He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Why? Because He loved us. He loved us with an everlasting love. Behold what manner of love Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Stop and look at it. Look at that love. Oh, the Lord hath appeared of old. I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Turn me to Titus chapter 3. And I want to notice something here. In Titus chapter 3, that he says about this, when we talk about with loving kindness has he drawn us. I want you to see something in that loving kindness. In Titus chapter 3, verse 3, he says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. Now you look at that verse 3 of Titus 3, and you say, is that a good condition to be in? Is that a condition that we desire to be in? You know, some folks have said, if I believe like y'all Baptists, there's nothing you can do to get to heaven. I just live however I wanted to. Well, read Titus 3, verse 3, and you tell me, is that the way we want to live? Or do we really want to live in such a wicked condition, hateful and hating one another? I mean, this is awful. Ephesians 2 says, we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But verse 4 says, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Remember, he says, therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Notice verse 4. After that, the kindness and love, loving kindness of God, our Savior, toward man appear. Verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, But according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Notice what He's describing here. He says, the loving kindness of God appeared on the scene to these wicked people that's describing us. And that loving kindness, it's not by our works of righteousness, but according to His mercy, He saved us and washed us. In what? The washing of regeneration. That's a word that we use synonymously with being born again. Regeneration, being born again, born of the Spirit, born from above. It all means the same thing. The washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. You see, there are some things that take place when man is born again. Saul of Tarsus, headed out on the road to Damascus, is a different man that started out to Damascus than the one that got there. He's a different man. Why? Because the loving kindness of God appeared, and he was washed with the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. He was washed. He was cleansed. A change took place. And that change was based on the love of God. Notice the action. I've loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Drawn thee. In that drawing of the Lord, there's some washing that takes place. The washing of regeneration. Now turn me to John chapter 6. And notice what Jesus says here about this in John chapter 6. When he says in verse 37. He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now notice he says, all that the Father gave him shall come to him. Now I remember in my youth trying to make this verse describe us joining the church, coming to God. But I've come to realize that this is not a coming where we're on our feet walking. I'll tell you how. Because verse 44 of John 6 says, no man can come to me except, here's the exception, the Father which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. This is the only way you can come to Jesus in this way, is that the Father draws you to Jesus. That's something that we are passive in. Remember what Titus 3:5 says? It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's not something that we have done. It's something God has done. The Father which has sent me, draw him. If, you know, you have a gun in a holster and you draw that gun out. You know, when I was a little boy, we used to play cowboys and Indians, and back then, it seemed like if you had a fast draw, you were very valuable to people. If you could had a fast draw, then you could shoot the other guy before he shot you. And so I would work on that draw. But you know, that's a skill set I never had to put to use. Now I'm glad. But I never had that gun jump into my hand. It was always me doing the drawing. That gun was passive in that process, you understand? And so, when we say the Father draws us, we are passive and He is active. In fact, He says in Jeremiah 31:3, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. We are not only passive and He is active, but what is causing His action is His love. His love for us. His love for us is what draws us. With that loving kindness, He draws us. And where does He draw us to? Where does He draw us to? Jesus said in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. To me. When God the Father draws us with loving kindness, He draws us to Jesus. Here we are now. In Jesus. He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me. You know, sometimes we talk about God's will as if we don't know what it says. Don't know what it is. Well, Jesus is about to tell you God's will. And this is verse 39. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. This is God's will. That all that God gave to his son Jesus, all that he's drawn to Jesus, all that he sent Jesus to come and save from their sins, what's God's will? That he'll lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. You know, I don't like lose stuff. I am slipping in my old age. I used to be able to keep up with stuff. I started getting dyslexic. I started getting forgetful. I started doing things I didn't ever used to do. And I started losing things. And I don't like losing things. Well, I'll tell you, what I really don't like losing is something I paid for. Well, God has redeemed us by His own blood. And He doesn't want to lose anything. And He won't. Yesterday at Antioch, Brother Ricky asked a question. He asked what I thought about 75%. Was that good? And I said, well, if it's a batting average, that's great. He said, yeah. He says, and what if it's a quarterback throwing passes? That's his completion percentage. I said, that's great. He says, what about if it's a Savior saving people and he only gets 75%? Is that good? I said, that's terrible. He's lost 25%. When I took a test in school, 75% to me was terrible. To me. Now, I don't think everyone felt that way, but it was to me. But when it comes to saving his people from their sins, 75% won't do, you understand. 75% won't work if you're a Savior coming to do the Father's will, and his will is that he would lose nothing. He's not gonna lose 25%. He's not gonna lose 1%. You know, you say, well, 99% is not bad. Well, let's just think about that for a moment. How many God's people are there? Well, personally, I believe that number's in the billions. Alright? So let's just say it's 1 billion. I believe it's more than that, but let's just say it's 1. If it's 1 billion, and we say 1%, or 99%, that's good. What is 1% of 1 billion? Now, I'm not good at doing math in public, but I'll just say I think it's 10 million. Now, you tell those 10 million folks that 99% is pretty good. Sorry, 10 million, you're not going to make it. That won't work for the Lord. The Lord said that His will is that He lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. You're not going to have the loss of one. There'll be no loss. Now I'll tell you that the bond that is holding that all together is the everlasting love of God. It's the everlasting love of God. God's love has moved Him into action. You know, I'm the kind of person, I'm shy. And I really don't like messing things up. And so I like to just sometimes just keep to myself. Because I feel like if I say something or I do something, I'm just going to mess it up. And so I just keep to myself. And I just let things play out as they will. Not everyone's like that. Some people like to go and stir things up. And oftentimes that's for the good. I work with someone. And I like to just sit and do my work, and he'll show up and he'll start talking about all the stuff that needs to get done. And I sit there and think, well, he's talking about all the stuff that needs to get done, and I'm the one that needs to do it. I was doing just fine until he showed up, but now I got all this work I got to do. But it was good. It's good for the company. I need to do it. It needs to get done, and I need to do it. Well, what stirred the Lord up? And moved him into action to send his son, to hogtie nature and to send his son into this world and stir him up to come into our hearts and change and wash us and cleanse us. What stirred Him up to do all that? The everlasting love of God. If you feel the chastening of the Lord, if you feel like life has gotten pretty tough, I want you to go back to before this world began and remember again the days of old. In fact, turn me to Jeremiah 6, and I believe we're going to close back in Jeremiah, but this time in the 6th chapter. I want you to think back on the days of old, the years of many generations, and think about something that existed back then, that still exists today, and was strong back then, and is still just as strong today. And that's the everlasting love of God that has, with His loving kindness, has moved Him to draw us to Him. And when you think about the love of God, I believe that we will be like the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 and say the love of Christ constrains us. You know, the motivation behind all Paul's life and all that he said and did was the love of God. He says the love of Christ constrains us. Because we thus judge if one died for all, then they shouldn't live any longer for themselves, but for Him which loved them and died for them. Paul says in Galatians 2 verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, but Christ liveth in me. And he says, I live by the faith of Jesus Christ who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul said the love of God motivated him and he lived for Him. He said that on more than one occasion, how he said, to live is Christ and die is gain. He says, I count all things but loss to win Christ. Everything revolved around the love of God when it came to what motivated Paul in his life. Jeremiah chapter 6. This is what the Lord says in verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. The old paths. Now today, people will say, well, that's the paths our parents walked. Well, in light of what we looked at when it came to old, I would say the old paths are the paths the Lord's been walking a long time. Even before this world began, you asked for those paths. The old paths. The paths that God is walking. In fact, the paths that when Jesus came into this world, He showed us. You know, we sang that song this morning, Footsteps of Jesus. We will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go. Well, the end of that song is they lead all the way up to His throne. That's where they're at. You want to follow the footsteps of Jesus. You want to ask for the old paths. Well, I'll tell you what He says here. Ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Notice, He says, ask for the old paths, and what you'll find in the old paths is the good way. The good way. The way, you know, if you go back to 1 John chapter 4, which we won't, there is something that is taught there that I've heard referred to as the triad of God's love. Now, a triad is three things that are in harmony with one another with a common base. You know, we sing songs in our songbook that are in the major arrangement, and we can say, do, mi, so. And the common base is do, but they're all in harmony. Do, mi, so. If we sing a minor song, it's la, do, mi. But the common base is la. But they're all in harmony. There's three things. Well, the triad of God's love, if you go to 1 John 4, is that we love Him because He first loved us. He said that if we love God, we ought also to love one another. There's three things there that are in harmony. God loves us. We love God. And we love one another. What's the common base in all that? God loved us. Why do we love God? Because He loved us first. Why do we love one another? Because Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And this is a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. If you love him, keep his commandments. And his commandment is, love one another. See, it's all based on the love of God. Where is that good way? That good way is loving the Lord, keeping his commandments, loving his people, and walking the paths that he walked. The old paths. What should motivate us in the future of our life, or even in today? Love of God. Our love for the Lord, his love for us, and our love for one another. That's what should motivate us. What would cause us to say an encouraging word to one another? Because we love God and we love one another. What would cause us to get ready for our meeting this weekend and pray for the service? What would cause us to do that? Because we love God and we love one another. This should be the good way that we should walk therein. And I'll tell you what you'll find. Because he told us right here. You'll find rest for your soul. May the Lord help us to find that rest in the good way. I thank you for your good attention this morning.